Morning. Before I start, I'd like to ask Kevin Simpson to come down and say a prayer for the message.
Let's pray, man. Great God, we are thankful for this opportunity to be gathered together. We know every time that we assemble, as your people, is designed to equip us for the work of service until we can be built up to the fullness of the measure of the stature which belongs to you. So I pray for your servant, Kirk Kindbaugh, this morning, that you would help him to commend us to the word of grace, which is able to give us the inheritance to those of us who have been sanctified. And Lord, that he would bring forth and nourish us with the words of the faith and of sound doctrine so that we'll be able to stand and bring glory to you. I ask all this so that we will be strengthened and you will receive the glory, honor, and praise you deserve through Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.
Thank you. Dylan Williams, want to make your way down here? Dylan's going to have our scripture reading this morning.
Please turn with me to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, 1 through 12. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir to all things, and through whom also he made the through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of on high, having become as much better than the angels, and he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For which of the angels did he ever say, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Thy throne of God is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy compassion. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, this lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remnants, and they will become old as garments, and the mantle thou wilt roll them up as a garment, they will also be changed, but the art the same, and they in thy years will not come to the end."
Let's go. Give him a hand. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. My assigned passage is in verse 15 through 19. And it says, "The Lord our God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord our God, your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them as I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." So the passage here in Deuteronomy I'm really excited to get to speak on the prophet Muhammad today. First time ever. No, this is one of the passages that Islam teaches that is talking about looking forward to the prophet Muhammad, which I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on that, but I'm going to reference Islam a little bit later. But the question we're going to ask first here is, before we start, is who is the prophet? And if we turn ahead to the New Testament in Acts chapter 3, Peter, when he is preaching in the temple here, after him and John had healed that lame beggar at the beginning of chapter 3. But in chapter 3, verse 18, Peter's talking here, and he says, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until a period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from an ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who are spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." So there's probably quite a few different messages or directions that one could go when you're talking about Deuteronomy 18 in reference to the prophet that God raised up like Moses, who is the Christ, who is Jesus. But I'm going to focus on the why. And you might wonder, what's that mean? Well, first off, why did God need to raise up a prophet like Moses? And another thing, as I was looking through and studying, it was interesting. Why did God say they spoke well when they said, don't speak to us anymore and let Moses go speak to them, to us for you? Why did he say it that way? Why did they say he spoke well? Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And if you read prior to Genesis 3 and Genesis 2, when Adam is bringing, God brings all the animals, the created beings before Adam, and Adam gives them names, you can kind of tell that God and Adam have this relationship. They have this this fellowship or this communication that they had prior to the sin, obviously. And so in chapter 3, after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, verse 8, it says, "They," Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." And it goes on. But the point I want to bring out there is that God is walking, the Lord God, okay, is walking in the garden, and they hide themselves from the presence of the Lord, which again points to that they had a relationship and fellowship prior to that. Now, you can go to Isaiah 59, which we're not going to go there today, but the reason that we are separated from God is sin, and so you understand when he is talking here and why Adam and Eve are hiding themselves from the presence of the Lord. Okay, this word, that Hebrew word, is used a lot of times, even when Moses is before and wants to see the face of God. Okay, that's that same word, okay, in that presence. And so the Adam and Eve had a relationship. They were talking with God. They communicated with God, or God communicated with them prior to that. And then they hid themselves from him. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so this is what Moses references back, and actually the original context this happened was back in Exodus chapter 20. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses repeats it in verse 23. He says, "And when you had heard the voice of from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, and all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire, and have seen, and we have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now, why then why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says, then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their sons forever.'" So, wouldn't you think that God wants the communication? And on the surface, it appears like he is, he's not, but you could probably build a doctrine, maybe people have built the doctrine on that, okay, there's this go-between. Okay, well, Moses, you can do that, and then we'll be over here out of the presence of the Lord. We won't have this communication with God. You communicate with God for us, and then come tell us what he says, and then we'll do it. Which, as Mark Miller pointed out last night, how'd that work out? Okay, turn ahead to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, first off, a couple things that I kind of was thinking about as I was studying the need. Moses didn't feel the need in communicating and going and talking to God and coming back and communicating to the people. He didn't fulfill the need that God was intending there. Nothing against Moses, nothing against God. And God was saying that they spoke well because he knew what needed to happen. The Israelites really probably did. They kind of were said this out of fear. And he said they spoken well. But they probably didn't understand why that was good. Why was it good that God is going to raise up this people? Why is it good that they're wanting someone else to talk to them? Hebrews chapter 1, as Dylan read earlier, if we look in the first few verses, notice it talks about how verse 1, God spoke long ago to our fathers and prophets in many portions and in many ways, and in these last days he spoke to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. He is the exact radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. If you go down a little further when it quotes, especially specifically in verse 11 or 10 through 12, that's a quote from Psalm 102. And if you were to go back and read Psalm 102, and in the Old Testament when you have the all caps Lord, okay, L-O-R-D, all capitalized, that's for the most part, probably all the time, That Hebrew word is Yahweh. So the writer of Hebrews here is saying and applying that passage in the Old Testament to the Son, which is a really good defense against Jehovah's Witness. It's showing that even in the New World Translation, which is their translation, you can show that because that can't be taken out. They translate that, I mean, relatively correctly, and you can show them in their scripture that Jesus is, in fact, Yahweh. So the point in bringing that out there is that God spoke long ago to prophets, to the fathers through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his Son, the person or the God that was there that they were in back in Exodus and that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy, and God said it did well to say, you go speak to them. The God that was speaking to them back then that they didn't want to approach is the same God here in Hebrews chapter 1 that speaks to us now. So the question then is, what changed? What changed from back then to now? And there's some obvious answers. You know, there's forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. I don't want to push those aside and say they're not important, but I'm not going to necessarily talk about that today. Those are vehicles to get us to where we're going. But it wasn't just merely forgiveness that God was looking for. It wasn't just forgiveness that changed. That wasn't the mere thing that changed. It is great. Forgiveness is great. Without forgiveness, you cannot have communication and a relationship with God. That is why Adam and Eve had the separation in the garden, and we, when we sin, separate ourselves from God. So we are separate from God, so forgiveness must be there. But as it's been pointed out a few times, that's not where it is, that's not where it stops. God's restoring the relationship that was lost through the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is providing a way for us to develop the character of Christ. Where back in the under the old covenant, the people, when they had Moses go up and hear what God had to say and come back and tell them, yeah, they did it for a while. But it didn't develop the character of God. It wasn't that the law wasn't perfect or good or righteous. It's that people, when you do it through the flesh or try to do it through the flesh, it doesn't work. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 4. And Paul writes, he says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, and power, so that your faith would not rest on wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak a wisdom among the perfect, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak of God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." When you have a forgiveness doctrine, for lack of a better term, I'll use that term. Whether it's just the forgiveness of sins, and we all know what I mean by I talk about that, this idea of just that being saved and not developing the character of Christ or not overcoming, having the sins forgiven, which really that doesn't work anyway, but for the sake of the point, all it is just a forgiveness doctrine, whether it's based upon immersion. Correct immersion, what I mean by correct immersion is immersed in Jesus' name, only for the forgiveness of sins. If it's only based upon that, nothing really happens because you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. But or it could be that, or it can be as the pulling the law and just making the new covenant, just a kind of reformed version of the law, which when we look up at the scripture, Jesus and the New Testament saints quoted what scripture? It's the Old Testament scripture, yes. So the scripture is true, but how they were applying it was, okay, we trust in the deeds of Moses, we trust what Moses says, and we do that, and then there was no relationship or character developed. Now, there was some. Okay, I'm not saying it's just a blanket old covenant, nobody developed a relationship with God. Those who made it, there's a lot who made it, but there's many who didn't because they didn't develop the character of God. Because it was just the save me from this sin or save me for whatever, and that's all the relationship was. So God has prepared beforehand, he prepared a wisdom, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 there, for those who love him. Only for the Christians, for the saints, he has prepared that wisdom. And God provides a way of communicating. So the question would be then, how does he communicate that to us? How does God communicate that wisdom to us? And as we've mentioned before, and as if you go through the Gospel of John or other times, Jesus uses the word as a way of communicating that to us, which is true. Jesus communicates, God communicates to us his wisdom through the word. Let's turn over to Gospel of John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John 16. We'll start in verse 7. Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if you go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But he, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." A way that God communicates with us, another way, if you want to call it another way, because it's really not another way, but that God communicates through us through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be careful how I say this because it can be taken, and I'll address some of this later. The Holy Spirit teaches us, but the Holy Spirit doesn't teach us or do things outside of the parameters of the Word. Because he says there in John 16 is that the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he's not speaking on his own initiative, but what he's heard. He is taking the things, and similar to what Jesus says, is that these aren't my words, but they're the words that were given to me from my Father that I'm bringing to you. See, it's not this new gospel, if you will, that the Holy Spirit brings. It's a confirmation of the words that God has spoken already. Jesus didn't bring a new gospel in the sense of God's overall plan. Yeah, things change. On the surface, we look and we have this big separation, Old Covenant and New Covenant, which there is a separation between Old Covenant and New Covenant, but Old Testament and New Testament, there's not. Because the scriptures that Jesus used and the scriptures that Paul used and the New Testament saints used was in the Old Testament. Yeah, there were some letters that floated around when Paul was writing. You know, you could say there's some parts of our New Testament that was around in the first century, but it wasn't completed. So the the Old Te- or the New Testament saints had to use when they talk about looking at the scriptures, the Bereans searching the scriptures daily to see if those things are so, was the Old Testament scriptures. And the Holy Spirit doesn't speak outside of the bounds of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't teach us something that is outside the bounds of Scripture. Turn it back to Colossians chapter 2. I said Colossians. I meant 1 Corinthians. Sorry, 1 Corinthians. We're going to go to Colossians 2 sometime, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll pick up there in verse 10. It says, For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except for the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except for the Spirit of God. Now we have received not a spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So the Holy Spirit teaches us within the boundaries, if you want to say, within the same message that Christ did, that the Word of God is proclaiming, that God's plan from long ago, the wisdom from long ago that God had predestined or beforehand, and we get scared of that word predestined because it's been misused, but God prepared it beforehand for the saints. And the Holy Spirit is communicating and teaching us that through the Scripture. Now, I'm hitting this on both sides. I'm going to hit it on the only the Word argument, and the Holy Spirit does nothing for us side first here. Okay, so you have people who really cringe at the Holy Spirit, the idea of him, and the charismatic movement hasn't helped that out, but that's still no excuse. Just because somebody misuses something doesn't mean that we should also misuse it the other way. But the charismatic movement hasn't helped it out, but you have, and a lot of these are your Church of Christ, Christian Church, and it's not just limited to them. I mean, you have your faith-only, you know, marketplace churches that really don't emphasize the Holy Spirit and overcoming and such. They emphasize the forgiveness gospel or the forgiveness doctrine. But how they're going to say that is that the Holy Spirit is only the Word. Has everybody heard that before, that the Holy Spirit is the Word of God? Okay, so it's only the Word of God, and they might, for sake of argument's sake, you know, maybe to try and make it a little, sound a little better, they'll say, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't, you know, how does he work outside of through what the Word says? Which partially is true, but how they're using it is not completely true. So we already established that the Holy Spirit does not work outside the bounds of the Scripture, but pointing out the Scripture only without the Holy Spirit's help does not complete what God wants either. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now keep following me through this here a second. John chapter 5. Verse 39. And Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have a love for God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Just having the scripture, and you can look at examples of this in the world, but when we're trying to communicate this to the people, we need to point this out, is that there's a lot of people that have Bibles in America, okay? There's a lot of people that probably memorize and study every day, and they have their scripture, their memorization time, and so on, as Mr. Hostetter was talking about. There's a lot of people that do that. But they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. They don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so just like the Pharisees, they've trusted in the scripture itself, just in the words, okay, we're going to do this, and that's what it is, and we're good. They trusted in the scripture when the scripture talked about Jesus, but they were trusting what Moses said. They were trusting in the scripture itself. Not that that's bad. I'm not trying to make that point. But we have to trust in who the scripture is speaking about. If you go to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." See, the word of God is not just simple words on a paper. The word of God is living and active. Now, if you could do some cross-reference study and tie together, you know, Jesus is talked about as the word, and Christ in you, Romans chapter 8, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is another name given to the Holy Spirit. So you have, that's why Jesus says, "To your advantage that I go away, because the helper will come," and Jesus is living inside us through the indwelling Holy Spirit to teach us the word. So if he's the word, and the scripture is the word, the spirit's the word, and it's living and active. It's not just a set of laws, which a lot of people have turned it into, even in the new covenant, so to speak. They have turned it into a set of rules just written on paper that they follow without developing a relationship with God or developing the character that God had predetermined beforehand for the saints. The wisdom that he had beforehand for the saints. They don't develop that because they do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Colossians 2, really, there's really not a lot that I can add to to 1 Corinthians 2 that Paul says there. It's the Spirit who teaches. And I'm saying this in an argument, if you will, against those who are saying that the Holy Spirit does nothing. So we need to understand that it's the Spirit who guides us. The reason that there's, you know, there's probably guys there is guys who have read through the scripture more than I have, who have had many more years than I have of studying the scripture. But because they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, it's just like 2 Corinthians says, at the reading of Moses, the same veil is over their heart because that veil is removed in Christ. There's no character, no relationship developed, no character of God developed there. Turn back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. And there's more that we could go into when we talk about ways that the Holy Spirit helps us in explaining to people who don't believe the Holy Spirit helps us. Now, there's more we can go into on that, but for sake of time, we are not going to do that. We're going to shift gears now to, I'll call it the abuse of the Spirit. So in Deuteronomy chapter 18 again, prior to my text that was given in verse 9, which was Mr. Hostetter's text there, verse 9, it says, "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not imitate the detestable things of those nations." And he goes on and talks about divinations and witchcraft and interpreting omens and such. That Hebrew word for detestable things or detestable, but when he uses that in other places, it's used for a few different things. It's used for sensuality in cases in the Old Testament, but it's also used in a place where he talks about doing business and doing fair business, making sure you're when you're doing business, your weights are right, so you're doing it fairly and justly, because if you don't, it's a detestable thing. And I bring that up because sometimes it's easy to look at the next few verses there and be like, okay, detestable things, yeah, witchcraft and interpreting omens and all that stuff, the dark stuff, those are really detestable things. But it's not as easy to think that maybe something a little bit less evil looking is detestable. Like being just and having the right heart and being fair. Continuing in chapter 18, let's go down to verse 15 then. So right after he talks about that these nations practice these things before, you do not do them. And in verse 15, he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him." And skip down to verse 20, and I'll read this and I'll explain here in a second. Notice the wording here in verse 20 through 22. "But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of another," 18, is that God, even in the Old Covenant, did not use a signs over the word mentality. He did not use that to communicate to the people. The great signs, the word of God. He didn't use them over and more important than the word. If you think about Moses, even Moses, because it says that if the prophet who spoke in a name, how will we know if they have not spoken? It didn't say, how will we know if they've spoken your word? And he says, well, if it comes true. He says, how will we know if they've not spoken? So to me, that tells me that they're going by the word of God first, and then the sign was a complement to it. Think about Moses for a minute. And I know the answer that might be blurted, we might want to blurt out right away, but did Moses work, was his ministry, was it based upon signs mostly, or mostly the word of God? So you want to, our first thought goes to the signs that were performed in Egypt and how God took down Egypt and Pharaoh and destroyed them. Or through the Red Sea, which were all great things, and I'm not saying that they weren't important, but Moses' primary communication to the sons of Israel was not signs and wonders. It was the word of God. Now, the signs and wonders complemented that, yes. But it was the word of God. First, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, so we read Hebrews 1 already, and we've established that God has spoken to us through his Son now in these last days, which they were in the first century, and we are still in today. And we established that God has, that it was the same God who talked to them on the mountain that they didn't want to talk to them, that is the same God here that is talking to them, which is only one God, by the way, but that he is talking to them here and communicating through his Son. And in verse chapter 2, continuing on there, verse 2, it says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken to us through the Lord," the word of God, Jesus communicating that there, It was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So it was the word of God that was spoken first, and it was the signs that confirmed or complemented the word. That the signs and the miracles didn't go and outside of the authority of the word. And also, it's also to point out to say, the signs and the miracles did not produce belief. Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. After the parables, verse 53 of Matthew 13. So when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And he came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? When then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. If the signs and the wonders produce belief, Jesus should have just performed more signs and wonders. But it says there that he could not perform more signs and wonders or miracles because of their unbelief. See, the belief, the foundation, Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. The foundation had to be the word of Christ. The gifts of the Spirit, the miracles, were to prove something. As pointed last night, I think Phil pointed out, is that I do this, I heal the man, so that you know I have authority to forgive sins. The signs and miracles did not produce belief. They were a sign to confirm the word that he said. So you might think of why I'm going this route here. Because when we're talking about how God is purposefully saying that it's good that you did not want, that you want Moses to come here. Hey, but I'm going to raise up for you a prophet like Moses from among your countrymen. And you'll listen, you must listen to what he says. I'm paraphrasing there, obviously. Why do I bring that up? I mentioned Islam before, and how, and the Deuteronomy 18 is talking about, in their mind, is foreshadow or prophesying about Muhammad. And the helper in John chapter 14, they also use to talk about and point and say, that's talking about Muhammad also. And what they rely a lot on supposed Christians of people who have converted from Islam is they'll sit and they'll say, okay, they'll pray to Allah or whatever. Which is true, the Quran or the Bible? And God supposedly shows them a sign and whatnot. And then they become, they say the prayer or whatever they do. Okay. So we look at that and we think, well, that's kind of radical, which I'm not saying it's not. Or maybe Joseph Smith, when he has his visions of the Word of God and writes the Book of Mormon, we're like, well, that's really radical, and that's just like what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, is that they are introducing a different gospel. If anybody introduces a different gospel, they'll curse. Or what about the Seventh-day Adventists when Ellen White has her thousand-some visions or whatever, and well, they still use the Bible, though. But her thousand-some visions are telling them something that's outside. You go and talk to them, and for the most part, these ones I've talked to, they're going to say that that all the scripture is over Ellen White, and if Ellen White's visions are outside the scripture, then they're wrong. But then when they want you to go learn about their doctrine, whose book do they hand you? Ellen G. White's, whatever one, the Great Controversy or Desire of Ages or whatever. So we think that that is really out there. But when the lady, and it's kind of funny that Mr. Wilson actually brought that individual up in Glendive, because the idea there is when you have your dream of grandma being in heaven, that's just as radical, but that's accepted. It's just as radical as someone going outside the word, like the Islam or the Mormons or the Seventh-day Adventists or whoever else you want to put in there. But they're accepted because, for some reason, because they hold to the scripture as being true. Well, yeah, grandma there, she's in heaven because she told me because I had this dream and I went and saw her in heaven. She's doing okay. Or whatever there is. See, that's what happens when you put experience over the word of God. And that's why God has never had the signs and wonders as a priority versus his word. It's always been his word first, and the signs and wonders complement that. See, I mean, if you want to take a dream, you know, I had a dream one time. You know, so my grandma and grandpa, faithful Christians, devout in the word, I had a dream one time that they weren't in heaven. So if you're going to take the good dreams, you have to take the bad ones too. Now, don't get ahead of me and think that this, I'm preaching anything about that. My point is that if you take those things, you undercut the word of God. So now there is zero authority. Now it's whatever it is, whatever you're feeling, whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in their words. See, it's real easy to show the radical, and even there's going to be people who think that Pentecostals are out there, which, I mean, they are, but they're going to accept them for the most part. I mean, they're probably not going to accept guys like Kenneth Copeland and such like that, but they're going to accept your local Pentecostals because maybe they aren't quite as weird for the most part in the marketplace. But it's real easy to do that close when it doesn't look that bad. And I can understand a little bit why, I mean, somewhat, why the Church of Christ and Christian Church are kind of veering away from that. Because they don't want to fall in that. They don't know how to answer that question, probably for the most part, is why they're avoiding that. And the thing is that's how what they do a lot of times is they're going to separate the Old Testament and New Testament. And they can't understand God is communicating a message here. God lost something with man. Or really, you could probably say man lost something with God. But God also had the relationship with man when he created him prior to the fall. And that sin separated there, so that communication had to be restored for God's purpose that was written long ago to written about us, the wisdom that he had for us, for the saints. The sin had to be taken care of, yes. But the Holy Spirit helps us through that. But in Colossians chapter 2, continuing on the thought of dreams for a minute there, Paul writes about this in Colossians 2. We're going to start in verse 18. It says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of the prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. Paul talks about the visions and dreams inflated without cause. And it kind of, you know, there's money made off of these people who have spent however many minutes in heaven or books or whatever that they've written about their experience. And Paul, when he writes about that in 2 Corinthians, what does he say about it? His visions that he saw in heaven. He doesn't say anything because he can't speak about it. But supposedly these other people can, which doesn't make a lot of sense. But Paul he's saying their visions are inflated without cause by the fleshly mind. Now, you know, Phil mentioned last night about sharing some of the struggles. And so I mentioned about when I had that dream before. There was a time in my life I was going through a tough time. Now, I'd been doubting a little bit, or a lot of bit. And the dream, this is how I'm in my mind, your emotions can dictate things. And if you allow it to supersede the scripture, you're going to believe whatever you want. They're inflated without cause by a fleshly mind. And if your foundation is not the scripture first, then whatever comes along, it's just like Paul says in Ephesians 4, we're not carried around by every wave of doctrine. And if the scripture is not your foundation, be carried around by every wave of doctrine. But God had to send someone like Moses, because Moses didn't fulfill that either. As I mentioned before, so your Seventh-day Adventists specifically are going to use that, is that the God had already intended, they couldn't, and not just them. I have a Church of Christ guys tell me this too, is that they could achieve a righteousness under the old covenant without the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's that same idea through there, is it's just through the law, and the Holy Spirit's helping you keep the law if that's what it is. And so when you talk about God sending his son for the purpose of communicating this message, he sent his son in the consummation of the ages, it talks about in Hebrews chapter 9. This is the plan that God had. We are, as a body of Christ, the bride of Christ, we are the big deal. We are what God has planned. And when we understand the old covenant, right, that's what God is looking forward to. I even used the argument before when it says you'll be a kingdom of priests in Exodus, I think it's 18. And people have told me, well, yeah, the reason that God did tell them about the nation of Israel, but then because they had the golden calf, then God said it, gave it to the Levites as a priesthood. Well, the problem is that God was setting up the Levites and the priesthood prior to the golden calf incident. So when God is saying that in Exodus, I think it's 18, where he goes and he says, I'm going to make for you a kingdom of priests, he is looking ahead to a type of people that have the heart. That's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Oh, that they would have a heart that would obey my commandments. That's what he's saying in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He's looking forward to that. And the law didn't do that through the flesh. And that's why Romans chapter 8, God did, sending the Son in his likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. God has provided that for us. There was a wisdom that was hidden throughout the ages. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save. He who rejects me does not reject my sayings as one, He who rejects me does not reject my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. For I speak not of the words of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me and gave me the commandment as what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, I speak the things I speak just as the Father has told me. See, the word of God is the judge. See, you have the picture, the judgment picture in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne. It says the Lamb's book of life is open, and it says books are opened as well. The books are the word of God. Another picture of judgment day is in Revelation 19, is the sword that comes out of the mouth of the rider of Christ riding on the white horse. That's the sword. That's why in Hebrews 4 is that it's the sword that pierces. It's the only thing that can pierce as deep as the division of soul and spirit. Which there is a separation between soul and spirit, but they're so closely knit, it's only the word that can reach that depth. See, it's the word of God that will judge us. The one who speaks that God is was at the, in the past, he was going to, but he has already, has raised up a prophet like Moses in Jesus Christ to condemn sin in the flesh. He gave him his words. Jesus didn't speak on his own initiative, he says, but the words that my Father gave me, the commandment that he gave me. He speaks on that. To condemn sin in the flesh, yes, we have forgiveness through his sacrifice because he resurrected from the dead and is on the throne now. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit, but for what purpose? It's not just stopping at the edge of the Red Sea, as been pointed out. It's to develop the character of God to get the new man ready for the promised land. To develop the new creature. To develop the character of God. Things that God prepared beforehand for the saints. But the foundation is on the word. And Jesus had the message, and he made it so we could develop that character.